The title is Adam to Messiah. I want to explore one of the so-called mysteries of the Bible, the number of years that have passed from the generation of mankind, the generation of mankind to mankind's salvation, from the creation of Adam to the sacrifice for our salvation, granting to us through Messiah salvation from the certain consequences of the eternal law of sin and death, which says, basically, if you sin, you die. Can I have my water, please? Thank you. From the time of Adam's creation, that is, the generation of mankind, as we read in the scripture the words generation, we're speaking of that generation once given to mankind. Life was created once. There's a lot of talk these days about ending pregnancies while it's still in the womb. It's my understanding and my belief that life is not created at conception. At conception, there are two living cells that come together. They're created by mankind. And so my daughter and your children, are a continuation of the life once given to Adam. So we are the generation. And Messiah will come in this generation. From the time of Adam's creation, the generation of mankind, to the time that Yahshua Messiah shed his blood and sacrificed his life in our place, that we might be acquitted of our sins, is alleged to be 4,000 years exactly, from Adam to the sacrifice of Messiah. Is this provable using only Scripture? Today, I hope to present reasonable proof of this proposition, or at least to give you pause to consider it. For if the timing being presented here is true and exact, then perhaps we can better understand when the Messiah comes as a thief in the night. And by the end of this message, you may have a lot to consider. And hopefully, a lot of questions. The source for the information I am presenting today is from Scripture, referenced from a video shown on the screen. And you might want to show that video, or that screen. Okay. And for the record, I must say that I do not agree with everything on that Facebook account. Nevertheless, when a concept is backed up by Scripture, I find it worthy to at least investigate it. Now, we've all seen timelines depicting biblical history divided between the Jews and the Gentiles, or the age of the law versus the age of grace, including a brief reference to the prophecies of Daniel, like this one, by a group called Wake Up America Seminars. Or Randy Lariski's chart, using such details as the formation of ancient Israel and its fall, the rapture of the church before tribulation, and so on. Or you've probably seen complicated charts like this one from MacFarmDexterCattle.com. MacFarmDexterCattle.com. Which forecast the coming of the Messiah based on the United Nations creation of a homeland for the Jews on November 29th, 1947, 3 months before I was born. Apparently, Messiah will return in the winter of 2018, 70 years from that date. Don't hold your breath. Setting all these charts aside, the issue at hand today is the time span from Adam's creation to Messiah's sacrifice. On the day of Passover, sometime between 30 and 33 AD, Depending on the source, there are many people who speculate when the Messiah was actually impaled and executed. I put this chart together to simplify our discussion, including the 4,000 years from Adam to Messiah. If you can see that on the left, the left is where Adam was created, formed of the dust of the earth, with the breath of life given to him by Yahweh. And 4,000 years later, Yahshua Messiah impaled on a stake for man's sins. And then 2,000 years later, Yahshua Messiah returns, completing this sixth millennial span of time for mankind. And finally, the seventh day, the seventh Sabbath, the day of rest, Sabbath means rest, Messiah rules for a millennium. Regarding the creation of Adam, Genesis 2, verse 7 reads, "And Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Mankind became a living being. In regards to Messiah's death, Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Now it came to pass, when Yahshua had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be impaled.'" The English translation is crucified there. Allegedly, 4,000 years from Adam's birth, Yahshua Messiah sacrificed his life for mankind's sins. So was it exactly 4,000 years? Or is it just another Old Testament myth or fable? The idea that the age of man is 6,000 years is based on the 6 days of creation. The seventh-day Sabbath points to the thousand-year reign of Messiah. And if this is true, then the time of Messiah's death to his return is 2,000 years. So, but how close, if this is true, how close are we to this messianic age, the seventh millennium, the second coming of Yahshua Messiah? Well, I'm going to ask you to picture seven football fields strung together, okay? Picture, and just imagine how far it is from one end of a football field to another. Imagine running it, and then another, and another, and another, another, and another. Each field would then represent 1,000 years of the 7,000-year span of time. So each 10-yard line is 100 years. And each yard line represents 10 years. And if that's the case, and you see that 23 yards from the goal line of Messiah's return, the United States was created. 23 yards from the goal line. And we may be now 1.7 yards or 5 feet from the goal line. 17 years until Messiah's return. If that's all true, what I'm talking about, if it's 4,000 years from Adam to Messiah, 2,000 years from his death to his return, we are only 2 steps away. In fact, we could just fall and cross the goal line. That's how close we are, if this is true. So at this moment, you're 2 steps from the goal line of Messiah's return. If you tripped and fell at this point, you'd cross the line. However, let us not forget that 3.5 years before Messiah returns, tribulation comes. There is an opposing team coached by Satan himself blocking your end time run. That gives you 13.5 years to prepare. But fear not, for our quarterback has a play action pass all worked out. And you are the receiver. Will you evade the opposing team, catch the pass, and score a touchdown? Time will tell. Okay, most of the articles that I've read about the subject of chronological prophecy do not reference the Bible for an exact accounting, except for a few passages from the book of Daniel. That's a popular one, Daniel and Matthew 24. In a way, it makes sense. After all, who enjoys reading lists of genealogical records? However, though good research is intensely repetitive, the anticipated results allow us to forge ahead to discover the revelations found in Scripture. So I'd like to demonstrate biblically that from the creation of Adam, that is, from the generation of mankind, to the Messiah's sacrifice was exactly 4,000 years. If that's true, and if Messiah returns 2,000 years after his death to complete the 6,000 years of mankind's dominion over Yahweh's creation, then someone born today will see the Messiah's return as an adolescent, if that's all true. Here are some foundational scriptures not found in the sourced video. So let me kind of create a foundation before we get to the information from the video. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 3 reads, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest," and the word rest there is the Greek word kataposis, if you will, or rest or repose, and by Hebraism, as the concordance says, an abode. So, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his abode, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And this is coming short means coming short of obedience to the law of Yahweh. Verse 2, "For indeed the gospel," which the evangel, "was preached to us as well as to them." Who's them? Paul is talking about, you know, they're preaching the evangel, but it was also preached to them. It was preached to all Israel at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai received the gospel, received the evangel of Yahweh, but they didn't know it. And Paul explains, "But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we have believed in the law and in Messiah. We who have believed do not enter that rest." I'm sorry. "We who have believed in the law and Messiah do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And that's a reference to Psalm 95, 7 through 11. But who is it that won't enter the rest? For 40 years, all those who were over the age of 20 died in the wilderness because they did not believe. And in the same prophetic way, a man by the name of Yahshua of Nun, whose name is translated Joshua, led the new generation of Israel into the promised land. In that same way, Yahshua the Messiah will lead a new generation into the kingdom of Yahweh when he returns to resurrect those who followed the law of Yahweh and had the faith of Yahshua Messiah, as we read in Revelation 14, verse 12. What is the faith of Messiah? What is his faith? Was it Judaism? Was it Christianity? Was it Karaitism? No, it was simply obedience to the Father. That was his faith. And that is what he's asking us to do, obey him. Psalm 90, verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past." In other words, 1,000 years to Yahweh is a day to us. Just like Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with Yahweh, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And this is where we're getting the idea that the 6 days of the week are a 6,000-year period before the Sabbath rest, the entering the rest of the kingdom of Yahweh here on earth. As Yahweh, through his Messiah, Yahshua, created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. So man's dominions will be 6,000 years. And the reign of Messiah will be the seventh millennial day of rest. Genesis 1:14. Then Elohim said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night." And he's not talking about the sun and the moon here. He's talking about evil versus good, the day from the night. "And let them be for signs," which is the Hebrew word ot, "a signal or beacon, and seasons," which is the Hebrew word moed, "in appointed time, a solemn feast or holy convocation, and for days," which is the Hebrew word yom, which means day. It could mean the daylight, or it could mean the 24-hour day from evening to evening. "And years," which is the Hebrew word shana, as in Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, which means a year as a revolution of time. The word seasons, moedim in Hebrew, refers to the feast days of Yahweh, found in Leviticus 23, the key to understanding prophecy, because Yahweh's moedim are all about Messiah. The testimony of Yahshua, as it says in Revelation 19:10, is the spirit of prophecy. His coming is prophecy. He fulfilled the first three holy convocations of Yahweh. He fulfilled not only Passover, which is a memorial day, not a holy convocation, but he fulfilled the first and last days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the wave sheaf offering in the middle is not a holy convocation, but he fulfilled that as well by rising after his resurrection and then coming back down, staying 40 days and then going back up. When he returns, he's going to fulfill the remaining four holy convocations. The Day of Trumpets, when I believe he will return on the Day of Trumpets. The Day of Atonement, when he gathers all Israel together. The Feast of Tabernacles, which represents the thousand-year reign of the Messiah. And the eighth day, which is not the eighth day of Tabernacles. It is the eighth day separated from Tabernacles because there is no eighth day of the week. It is a time beyond time. The eighth day represents the eternity that we will be in after that thousand-year reign of the Messiah. So this was preached to all Israel at Mount Sinai, as well as a mixed multitude. So the gospel, the evangel, was given to all Israel at the time that, and time following, Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. Literally, Yahshua's evidential record is the spirit of prophecy. Yahshua Messiah died on Passover, was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe on the first day, which is a holy convocation. He will gather Israel on the Day of Atonement and lead us into eternity after the thousand-year reign on the eighth day. Until the faithful recognize the feast days of Yahweh, end-time prophecy will not make sense. And we hear all kinds of prophecy about that, things that man makes up. But all we need to understand, and Paul will share this with you. In fact, let me read Acts 1, verse 6 and 7. When they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Master, will you at this time," and what are they asking about? "Will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's why he came, to restore all Israel. Who teaches that today? Verse 7, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons," and the word seasons there is the Greek word kairos. Kairos means set apart or holy days, "which the Father has put in his own authority." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, "But concerning the times and the seasons are the feast days, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of Yahweh so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. I mean, you understand the feast days. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. So who, when the Messiah comes as a thief in the night, who is going to be surprised? Those who do not follow the feast days, who do not understand the spirit of prophecy of the Messiah, they will not escape. First Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 53. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Last trumpet. You read about that in Revelation. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And he's speaking about those who are in the first resurrection. Not everyone's going to be raised when Messiah returns. Those who have raised their fist against Yahweh and have said, I will not obey, they will not be raised at the first resurrection. They'll be raised after the thousand-year reign, at the same time that Satan will be released from the pit. There will be a brief period of time, and we believe that those who have never heard the evangel, who have never understood the scripture, children who passed away in early life, never experienced that, or people far, far away, isolated from society, have never heard about the Messiah or Yahweh, they will be taught. Everyone will have one chance to make it into the kingdom. And if those who have never heard are taught and they accept, then they will be in the eighth day, in eternity. That's what we believe strongly. Verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, those who believe. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54 to 57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is thy victory? He's quoting the Old Testament there. 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to Yahweh, who gives us victory through our Master, Yahshua Messiah. So, wait a minute. The strength of sin is the law? What does that mean? How can the law of Yahweh be the strength of sin? Well, Paul answers this question in Romans 7, verses 7 and verse 12. He writes, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Therefore, in verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So the strength of sin is the law. The law tells us and teaches us what sin is. It's the transgression of the law of Yahweh. And lawlessness has overrun this world. People don't understand the law. Paul says the law is the tutor to bring us to the Messiah. And the question is, have we been tutored in the law? Have we come to understand the law so that we can come to the Messiah? I mean, Messiah says, if you don't understand Moses, and when you see the word Moses, he's talking about the law of Moses given to him by Yahweh. If you don't understand Moses, then how can you understand me? We must understand Yahweh's law is eternal, and it is for us in this time. If we are going to be in the kingdom, how else can we follow the Messiah? In another discussion about the law, Paul writes in Romans 3, verses 5 and 6, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of Yahweh," Yahweh being merciful, "what shall we say? Is Yahweh unjust who inflicts wrath?" Wrath against those who sin against him. He writes, "Certainly not. For then how will Yahweh judge the world? If the law has been done away with, how can he judge those who sin? How can there be a kingdom? And how can there be an everlasting darkness if there is no law?" Paul's writing this, helping people to understand. Paul is writing to people who, I believe, are of the house of Israel, the 10 tribes that were scattered abroad, who some of them, I believe, remember the law. But they've had kings over the house of Israel, none of whom were righteous. All of them were evil kings, those who separated from Judah, the house of Judah. Paul, like Peter, you know, Peter wrote to the pilgrims of the dispersion. What dispersion? One that happened 732 years before the Messiah was born. The dispersion of the house of Israel. James wrote to whom? He wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And who did John write to, being told by Messiah to write to them? He wrote to the seven assemblies. And where are they? They're in the same place geographically as the people that Peter wrote to, and who Paul wrote to, and who Paul went to. He's speaking to the Thessalonians, or the Corinthians, and the Colossians. Where are these people at? Well, they're way north of Israel. Some of them are in Greece, and they were in the land now called Turkey. He's writing to them, and I'm presuming that he knows where they live. He's writing to them. Abiding in or keeping the law of Yahweh puts on incorruption. That is, obedience puts on righteousness, leading to immortality, into eternal life. Yahshua is our master, and following in his footsteps leads to victory over the second death. Proverbs 25, verse 2, "It is the glory of Elohim to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." There are two sections in Scripture that reveal the 4,000-year span of time from Adam to the Messiah's death. The genealogical record found in Genesis primarily, and the hierarchical record of the kings of Judah found in the books of the kings, including what we call the Chronicles. The genealogical record details the name of the father and his son, the age of the father at the time of the son's birth. The hierarchical record of the kings of Judah will name the king, the length of his reign, and his successor. And these will add up. As you see, Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. So we have 130 years as the first number of years. Seth gave birth to Enos at the age of 105. So you add 130 and 105 together, you get 235. We're going to add up the genealogical record and the record of the kings, including the prophecies given to Abraham about the law and the creation of the temple, as well as some, one verse from the book of Daniel, to demonstrate biblically that the time from Adam to the Messiah's death was exactly 4,000 years. So, let's proceed. I'm going to do this fast. The video address that I gave earlier is a video, and it has all the scriptures that pertain to all of these facts. So I'm going to go through these as quickly as I can, so we're not spending the whole day here doing this, okay? Adam was 130 when he gave birth to Seth. Seth was 105 when Enos was born. Enos was 90 years old when Canaan was born. Canaan was 70 years old when Mahalalel was born. Mahalalel was 65 years old when Jared was born. Jared was 162 years old when Enoch was born. Enoch was 65 when Methuselah was born. Methuselah was 187 when Lamech was born. Lamech was 182 when Noah was born. And Noah was 502 when Shem was born. This brings the total up to 1,558 years from the time that Adam was created. Now, the problem with this last figure, 502, is that in Genesis 5:32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. At the same time? So there's a problem here. When was Shem born? Because Shem is the one that, you know, led to the Israelites. In Genesis 7, verse 6, it says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. And Genesis 11, verse 10 says, Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So Noah was 602 when Shem was 100, thus Noah was 502 when Shem was born. Okay? So Shem was 100 when Arphaxad was born. Arphaxad was 35 years old when Salach was born. Salach was 30 years when Eber was born. Eber was 34 years old when Peleg was born. Peleg was 30 years when Reu was born. Reu was 32 when Serug was born. Serug was 30 years when Nahor was born. Nahor was 29 when Terah was born. Brings us up to 1,878 years. Genesis 11, verse 26 reads, Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Okay, not at the same time, apparently. But Genesis 11, verse 32 says, So the days of Terah were 205 years. Acts 7, verse 4, which is about with Stephen's testimony, when he's reading the history of Israel to the just before his he was stoned to death. Acts 7, verse 4, Then he, speaking of Abraham, came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father, Terah, was dead, he, Yahweh, moved him to this land in which you now dwell. Speaking to the Pharisees, the judges there in Jerusalem. Genesis 12:4 reads, And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Thus Abraham was 75, and Terah was 130 when Abram was born. Terah was 130, Abram was born. Abram was 99 when his name was changed. Now, when his name was changed, he was given the prophecy that he would be the father of nations. Genesis 13, verse 15 reads, For all the land which thou seest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed forever. Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2 reads, When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, the mighty Elohim. Walk before me, in other words, obey me, and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. So it was 99 years when his covenant was given. Galatians 3, 16 and 17. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. This is Paul writing this. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Messiah. What I'm saying, this is Paul's, what I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by Yahweh so as to nullify the promise. Now, this is a key verse that a lot of people quote 3:16, but they don't quote 3:17. Because it says that you cannot do away with a covenant that was once made. And what is the theology of dispensationalism? It's this covenant was made, and then another the covenant was made, and that other one was done away with. There's no covenant that Yahweh has made with Israel or mankind that will go away. We must understand this, that the covenants given and the law that was given are all eternal. Exodus 12, 40 and 41. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies, all the people of Yahweh, went out from the land of Egypt. So they lived in Egypt for 430 years. And in 1 Kings 6, verse 1, we read, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, that he began to build the house of Yahweh, the temple. So from the Exodus came 430 years, and the temple began 480 years after that, adding to the figure, we now have 3,017 years from the birth of, or the creation of Adam to this time. 1 Kings 6, 37 and 38. In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of Yahweh was laid in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, and in the 11th year, which would be 7 years later, right? But it was in the second month in the first part and the eighth month, so there's a six-month addition to there. In the month of Bul, which is the eighth month, the house was finished in all its details according to all its plans. So he was seven, and I'm adding a half, years in building it. 1 Kings 11, 42. And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers, he died, and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. So the temple was completed in the 11th year of Solomon's 40-year reign, so 40 minus 11, equals 29. So the temple took 7.5 years to build. 7.5 plus 29 is 36.5 years from the start to Solomon's death, from the start of building the temple to Solomon's death. So we have the temple done 36 years, and we add that to get 3,053.5. Rehoboam was reigned for 17 years, and Abiam reigned in his place. Abiam reigned 3 years, and Asa took his place. Asa reigned 41 years, and Jehoshaphat took his place. Jehoshaphat ruled for 25 years, and Jehoram took his place. Jehoram ruled for 8 years, and Ahaziah ruled in his place. Ahaziah ruled 1 year, and Athaliah reigned in his place. Athaliah reigned 6 years, and Joash took his place. Joash reigned 40 years, and Amaziah, Amaziah reigned 29 years, and Uzziah took his place. Uzziah reigned 52 years, and Jotham took his place. And Jotham ruled 16 years, and Ahaziah took his place. Now we're up to 3,291.5 years. Ahaziah ruled 16 years. Hezekiah took his place. Hezekiah ruled 29 years. Manasseh took his place. Manasseh ruled 55 years. This is all written in Scripture. This is not speculated, but if you look at the names of these people, or you watch that video, it'll show you the verses. You can look it up and check it out. But you can probably imagine how long this would take if we were reading all the verses. Manasseh ruled 55 years, and Ammon took his place. Ammon ruled 2 years. Josiah took his place. Josiah ruled 31 years, and Joachaz took his place. Jehoahaz ruled for 3 months, 0.25 a year. And Jehoiakim took his place. Jehoiakim ruled for 11 years, and Jehoiakim took his place. Jehoiakim ruled 3 months, And Zedekiah was the last king. He ruled for 11 years. At that time, Babylon came in, the Nebuchadnezzar, and we read about it in Jeremiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says Yahweh, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing and perpetual desolations. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to gather all the nations of the north, the Assyria and those other nations, to bring them against Israel, because he's really upset with Israel. And we're talking about the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, all had evil kings. Not all the kings of Judah were evil. There were a few who were righteous kings. And that's why he divorced the house of Israel. And the law that Yahweh put forth says that if you're married and you divorce a woman and she marries someone else, you cannot marry her. And in a sense, the house of Israel has married someone else, has married paganity, basically, and other religions have combined together. That's why he divorced. But if you read Ezekiel 37, if you read basically all the prophets preached the destruction of the house of Israel and the destruction of the house of Judah. And Israel would not come back until later. He will bring them back. But someone has to die for the testament to be reborn, you might say. Why did the Messiah die? Because Yahweh can't marry the house of Israel again once she has married someone else. But with the death of Messiah, now he can remarry the house of Israel, and will. The two houses, Ezekiel's told to take a stick, in one hand write house of Israel, the other house of Judah, and put them together and explain to the people that one day the house of Judah and the house of Israel will be one in the hand of Yahweh. So here we are in this land. We are the house of Israel. We're Ephraim, basically. And we understand the scripture. We understand that he's going to bring Ephraim back. Hasn't done it yet. But I see our assembly as a picture of that reunion of those who worship the law, the Jews. They don't worship the Messiah. And those who worship the Messiah but have rejected the law. So both of them are the word of Yahweh, the written word and the living word. Yahshua is the living word. He is an example of the law of Yahweh. And those who follow him in keeping the law of Yahweh, and those who have the written law and begin to see who Messiah is, will one day be brought back together. And we see this. We see this happening in the world today. It may be that we only have 17 years left to do this, to spread the word. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying. Jeremiah 25, verses 10 and 11 reads, moreover, I, this is Yahweh speaking, will take from them, Judah, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Okay? Zedekiah, the last king, ruled for 11 years. And then Nebuchadnezzar took over for 70 years, bringing the total to 3,517 years. Daniel, chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Who is he dying for? He's dying for the house of Israel and for the house of Judah. 62 plus 7 equals 69 times 7 equals 483 weeks, which is weeks are a way of describing prophetic years. So 483 prophetic years added to the 70 years of Nebuchadnezzar, and we have 4,000. So it is, from Adam to the time that Messiah was cut off was 4,000 years, according to the genealogy, the promises of Yahweh to Abraham and his descendants, the record of the kings of the house of Judah, and the prophecies given to the prophets of Yahweh. And I'd like to conclude this discussion with a few verses, one from Psalms, one from Proverbs. Psalms 111, verse 10 reads, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Proverbs 1, verse 7, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." In Proverbs 10, 9, verse 10, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And may Yahweh bless us all in knowledge and being tutored in the law that we might receive the Messiah. Hallelujah.